do thank you. We do praise you. And Lord, truly, as we sing, we just need you in our lives. Lord, regardless of what's going on in our lives, and whether workplace, ailments, relationships, whatever it may be, Lord, things that happen in this life, Lord, we just need you. We just need you in our lives. We need your presence. We need to hear your voice. We need to feel your comfort. We need to be washed by the washing of the water of the Word, Lord, by your Word. And Lord, we thank you that there's never a shortage of your Word. If we just want it, we can open it up at any time. And Lord, you're always there for us, just waiting to hear from us, Lord. You never step away. Yeah. Lord, you are faithful. So we thank you. May you just bless the teaching of your word this morning, this evening. May you just anoint your words, Lord. May it just hit the mark for which it is intended. And we just lift up this evening to you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Good evening, church, not good morning. If you guys have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 23, 1 Samuel chapter 23. We find ourselves here in the section of Scripture where David is going through a rough season. The floor has been just removed from under him. He was in a good spot with the king and things are going well, yet the king's jealousy and just really his wickedness, he has turned his heart from the Lord, and now he desires to kill David. David has been on the run. He has gone to the house of God where he made some errors. And from there he has kept going. He spent some time in the cave of Adullam where beautiful psalms were penned. And it is in difficult times in our lives when God speaks to us in such a profound way. It is through our suffering sometimes, through things that happen in our lives, no fault of our own sometimes fault of our own, that God meets us there, and there's this incredible fellowship. Without David's sufferings, we wouldn't have the Psalms that so comfort us today. I don't know if you frequent the Psalms, but if you don't, I encourage you to. It is such an amazing section of Scripture where we just find the praise of God. In the midst of situations, we see that David, and there's a few others that have some psalms in there, such as Solomon and so forth, that they are just clear where they're at in their lives. But in the end, there's praise for God, because God is good. He's never changing, unchanging, just good all the time. Well, David's on the run. He is running from the enemy. He has found refuge in the cave of Adullam, and while there, his family hears where he's at. His brothers, his mom, and his dad, they know that he has run and he has taken refuge there. And what do? They take off and they go there after him. Why? Because they know that they're the next on the list for Saul. You see, Saul is going to not only kill David, he's going to kill any of that lineage, because he believes he is the next king and he wants to make sure there's no trace of that. So they run to him and they find refuge there. What does David do? He grabs his mom and his dad, and he knows he has to protect them. He loves them. And I love David's heart. In the midst of it all, he's always other-centered. He always loves God's people, and he says, man, I gotta find protection for them. So what does he do? He goes to Moab. He goes to the king of Moab. And he asks him to protect his mom and his dad. And will he care for them? Will he keep them there while he goes through this season, this time. And the king agrees. And what's interesting is that there's a relationship there with this king. You see, Ruth was David's great-grandma. And Ruth was a Moabitess. So that's where she came from. There's a connection there. And if you recall the book of Ruth, she married Boaz. And they begot Obed. And from Obed, they begot Jesse. And then from Jesse, King David. It's not very far removed. So he finds refuge there. He leaves his family there. But not only his family were the ones that sought his help in times of need. There were also those that were down and out, that they were in debt, that they were discontented with Saul's rule and oppression on their lives. All those that found themselves in this miserable state, like sometimes we look at the world and we're like, everything's going wrong. Everything is coming down on us. All these things. And sometimes there's a particular man that's responsible for that. In this case, it was a wicked king at this point that turned his heart from the Lord. And these men, these people, they were down and out. They find refuge with the king. Listen, there's others in here that have been down and out, that have been discontent, that have been in such debt that it's not payable, or sin debt. And we found refuge in the King of Kings. And he took us in like David took those misfits in. And he not only took them in, but these men are the beginning of the mighty men of David. 400 men, which soon will be 600. Incredible records of the work that God did in them and through them, the battles, the victories that he had through a bunch of rejects that society would say they're rejects. But God said, no, they're perfect. They're perfect for my work. What a parallel that we see. The Bible says that he became their captain. And Jesus, the Bible says he's the captain of our salvation. Isn't that awesome? All these parallels. But there was also the other side of the coin, as I mentioned earlier, that David made some errors while he was in the run. He took his eyes off the Lord and he made some mistakes and he decided to lie in order to really save his skin. And here's the thing, that when a person lies, there's an effect where there's sin in a person's life. When they sin in a certain way, there's an effect for them, for others, and so forth. But when a man of God, when a leader of God, when somebody in David's position lies, the effect is huge. It's massive. To whom much is given, much is required. Why? Because listen, when something happens there, it just reaches out far and wide. Something small, he thought, maybe I'd just say a little lie in order, you know, for me to get some food, and what's it going to hurt? But we know the consequences. His lie caused the death of 85 priests and the massacre of the priestly city of Nob. How many people were massacred there? It says that males and females and kids and so forth, they were all killed because of one lie. So, the results of his sin. But there was one person that got away. If you guys remember, Abiathar, one of the sons of Ahimelech, this man had lost everything. He had lost his family. He had lost where he was at, his church or his location. And now he also finds refuge with David. He tells him what happened, and David says, man, I did this. It was my fault. And he takes responsibility for it. He understands that his action has caused this, and he blames himself, and he says, but come with me, because he who seeks your life seeks my life also, and you will be safe with me. So he keeps him in his presence. And Isn't that something? David has been on the defense for all this time. He has been running. And sometimes in our lives, we feel like we're just on the defense. That things are coming and we're just like, man, trying to put out fires. And it seems like, man, defense. But something changes here in chapter 23. David goes on the offense. He decides, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to do God's will in the midst of my tribulations, in the midst of my troubles. I'm going to serve God. And when we serve God, we're on the offense, guys. We are not longer just a beating board. We're not just no longer just on that defense and getting pounded on. We're now on the offense. And it's a good lesson for us. The best defense is an offense. And the best offense is serving Jesus. We should not allow the enemy's attacks on our lives to deter us from serving God, because God will use every trial to strengthen us and grow us in the process. And in it all, he will weaken the enemy. Trials will come regardless of where we're at in life. They're just promise. It's part of living. I mean, you can't get away from it. If you're not walking with the Lord, you're going to have trials. If you don't know the Lord, you're going to have trials. And even more so when you desire to do God's will. But trials will come. So why not allow God to use us in them and be a blessing to others through them? The offense. Well, that's where we pick up tonight. David's in the forest of Hereth and gets news that the Philistines are attacking a nearby city. So take a look at verses 1 through 3 with me. Then they told David, saying, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they're robbing the threshing floors." Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's man said to him, "Look, we're afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" So here's David. He is in the forest. He is hiding out. He is in a stronghold there. And he gets news of the situation and he wants to help. He wants to save this people from the Philistines. But instead of just acting, instead of just reacting, what does he do? He seeks the Lord's direction. He asks God, "Should I go? Should I go and help?" And God is clear. He says, "Go and attack the Philistines and save them and save Keilah. Go." But on the other side of the coin, his men, they're scared. They're concerned for their lives. And they have ran from Saul. Their heart is not to go back into the fire. They want to get as far away from Saul as they can. The thought of being trapped between two enemies is just not appealing to them. David doesn't dismiss their concerns, though. He says he understands that. So what does he do? On one hand, he asks the Lord, "Should I go and save this people?" On the other hand, his men say, "Man, if we go, we're putting ourselves in jeopardy. What are we going to do? That's really none of our business, David. You know, we sort of want to save our skins." So what does David do? He asks the Lord again. Take a look at verse 4. He says, "Then David inquired of the Lord once again." By the way, it's okay to ask God again to confirm his word. It's okay to go back to the Lord and say, "Lord, this is what are you in this, Lord? Because you have spoken to my heart, I believe it's you, but here I'm getting opposite information or counsel. Well-meaning counsel, but I'm getting the opposite that you have given me." It's okay to go back to the Lord and ask him to confirm. Gideon did that. Moses did that. Joshua did that. We do that. I do that. Listen, I ask the Lord over and over, "Lord, would you have me do this? Would you have me continue doing this?" Some people say, you know, "You just, okay, that's it. You know, we don't continue praying or we don't continue doing this." No, God invites us to pray. He knows our frame. He knows our makeup. He knows that what we need, that we need to be encourage once again in the word that he's given to us, especially when it's a difficult word, especially when it looks difficult in the sight of man's eyes. We need that encouragement. And look at God's response. He says, "And the Lord answered him," he will answer you and me too, "and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand." And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines. Look at the results. Struck them with a mighty blow and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Listen, David could have listened to his men and chosen to dismiss what God had spoken to him. After all, he was going through some tough times, was he not? I mean, his family was divided. His life was a mess. He's on the run. He's trying to survive. He could have dismissed God's word, his will, and his life and said, man, I got enough on my plate. I got to look out for me, God. I can't go out there and save him. I realize that's the case. He could have done that. And that is our tendency, isn't it? When we're going through stuff, we're like, you know what? You do that. I need to handle this right now. I need to take care of me, myself, and I, because this is where I'm at. Those things can wait. That's our tendencies. That's our tendency as human beings. We say, you know, I this is what I got. I got a mess. Interesting thing is that God will work out our mess through those challenges that are ahead. He will use a trial. He will use a situation to get us through our mess, to teach us, to grow us. And David didn't want to be led by his emotions. And you know, his emotions could have gone either way. He could have reacted and said, I'm going now, regardless of what the man said, and gotten himself in trouble. Or the other way, he could have said no. But David sought the Lord. He wanted God's will above his own and above his men. And it can be hard to serve God when we're going through hard times, can it not? Listen, you guys, never gone through hard times and saying, man, I just don't want to go to church. I just don't want to go to prayer. I just don't want to be in front of people right now. And when I say serving God, it's just really walking in his will and having fellowship with him. It doesn't necessarily mean a position or a ministry. It's just our life is a service to God. It is a worship to God. And it can be hard to serve the Lord when we're going through difficulties, when the enemy is relentless, when he is just seems around every corner, when it feels like our lives are falling apart. But it is in those times that God moves. David is learning to serve God through his own trials. And in serving God, he himself is delivered from his trials. David wanted God's will, even if it didn't make sense in the eyes of his men. And David got his answer, right? When he inquired of the Lord the second time, he got his answer. But not only did he get his answer, not only did he hear God, he obeyed. He stepped out in faith. He said, God, you're in it. God was in this. It was God's will that he would go to Keilah and save them from the Philistine. And God gave him the victory. God was true to his word. Look, there's times that we say, hey, this is what's going on in this situation, and we don't want to confront that. Even if God puts it in our heart, you need to be here right now, and we're like, I don't want to go. I don't want to do it. I want to stay here. I'm comfortable here. I got my own things. It can be hard to serve God through personal difficulties. But if we don't, we will never experience God's victory in them. And we will never be able to tell others that God is victorious in their trials and in their difficulties with confidence and with conviction, because we ourselves have ran from it instead of allowing God to work through it. Let's take a look at what happens next, verse 6. Now it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand. By the way, just a quick point on an ephod. What is an ephod? You can look it up in Exodus 28:4 and Leviticus 8:7. And an ephod is a priestly garment. And the high priest would have an ephod. There's different kinds. The high priest would have one, would have the garment, but would have a metal breastplate in front of it, and it had 12 stones in it, each one representing each of the tribes of Israel. And they would inquire of God with that ephod. But also there were certain priests, like this one's here. Last week you guys went over chapter 22 where it says that he killed 85 priests that wore an ephod. There's the just the linen one, and that one would have two stones. And they would use that to seek God's will. And we don't know exactly how it works. We see the Bible talks about how he would give them an answer. We don't know if it would light up for this or for that. But they would get an answer through the ephod. And now this man, this Abiathar, this priest, he brings the ephod to David. And you think about that once again, it's hard for us to comprehend that, you know. We have something better than an ephod right now. We have the Holy Spirit in our lives, in us, and he speaks to us directly. But for David, this would clarify a lot of his decisions. He would see God through that in the future, and we'll see him do that in a second here. And it's interesting how God not only has brought all these men, all these warriors by his side, but now brings a priest by his side. You know, warriors are one thing. It's good. But we need godly men as well with godly counsel that will walk with us and give us clarity in those difficult times, difficult decisions. Verse 7, and Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, God has delivered him into my hands, for he has shut himself by entering a town that has gates and bars. Then Saul called all the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. So Saul thinks, hey, David's been on the run. I can't get him. I've been chasing him here. He's in the open field, in the wilderness, and so forth. I got him trapped. He is in this town. By the way, that name Keilah, it means citadel. And it had gates, so it has egress entrances and exits. So gates where people would have to come in into the city, and so you have limited areas. So in essence, David says, I got him trapped. Saul says, I got David trapped. He can only come in this way. He can only go out this way. I got him trapped. But what I find really interesting, and really I find boggling, is that how self-deceived Saul is. Notice how he says, God has delivered him into my hand. I mean, he is so self. Sin makes us so dumb and so foolish that we would think that God would support sin, our sinful nature. After killing God's priest and destroying a priestly town, he thinks that God is on his side. He's so foolish, you know, but when we're steep in sin, that's what we do. We make foolish decisions. And we ask God to bless them. Oh, Lord, I'm in this here. I'm involved in I just did this crime or whatever it is. God, please just help me get away with the crime. Help me get away with the sin. God will never be for sin. It's against his will. He will forgive us of our sins when we repent, but he will never be for sin. It's contrary to his nature. He will never bless sin. Verse 9 says, when David knew that Saul plotted evil against them, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. Then David said, O Lord, God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. So here he is. He asks him two questions. Is Saul coming down to Keilah? And will the people deliver me into his hands? And the Lord said, he will come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you. So David and his men, about 600, notice that he picked up 200, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. One of the psalms that David wrote during this period of time is Psalms 31. Will you turn there with me? And we really can't visit all the psalms that he wrote during this period of time. I mean, you can go through it. It would take a lot of time. But this is one of them. And you know, David was in distress. He just obeyed God. And he's been running. He's been serving God in his difficulties and his trials. And he writes this psalm. And it gives us an insight on how David felt. Just go down. We don't want to read the whole thing, but go down to verse 7. It says, I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversity. I have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eyes waste away with grief. Yes, my soul and my body, for my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones waste away. I am reproached among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and I am repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who seek me outside flee from me. I am forgotten like a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side, while they take counsel together against me. They scheme to take away my life. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. And he goes on and he goes on. And it's interesting. You can also read Psalm 62 as another one during that period of time. It's interesting because David just pours out his heart to the Lord. And think about this with me. He just risked his life for this group of people. After risking his life and saving them, they would turn on him. How does that feel when you pour out into an individual, when you help somebody, where you put yourself out there and maybe others, the well-being of others, to help someone and then just to come and find out that they will turn on you. Unfortunately, that's a part of life. That's just something that will happen. And in situations like that, we can certainly get bitter and get angry and turn and decide to take matters into our own hands and says, how dare you? But notice what David does. He doesn't get bitter. He's gracious. He simply leaves. And in doing so, what happens? Saul doesn't get him. He halts the expedition, it says. It's easy to get angry at those that we helped and to turn it on us. And the reason for it is because we're vulnerable with people. When we pour out into people, into individual, into family, whatever it may be, we can pour out into them. And the people that hurt us are the ones that we're open with, that we're vulnerable with. If we keep the people that are in a distance that we may not have those relationships with, maybe that we have not invested so much in, we're like, okay, well, things happen. But David, after risking his life and his men's life, he comes to find out and says, wow. You would think, man, this is a no-brainer. Of course you're going to be on my side. I just saved them. But you know, David had the presence of mind not to just take that for granted, but to seek the Lord, and the Lord revealed that to him. He says, no, David, they're going to turn on you. Verse 14, and David stayed in the strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day. Man, this guy is relentless. But God did not deliver him into his hand. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. It is so good to have friends that would come to us in difficult times and encourage us in the Lord. Jonathan strengthened David's hands in the Lord. And listen, David needed strengthening. It tells us there, it implies that he was weak, that he needed that at that time. And God knew what he needed, and he sends his friend. Notice that Jonathan encourages him. But how does he encourage him? He encourages him by reminding David of God's promises, of God's word, of God's calling in his life. And in our wilderness experience, when we're going through things, we can forget God's promises in our lives, the promises he's given us. The fact that he tells us he'll never leave us or forsake us. The fact that he tells us, hey, that we're safe in his hands. We can forget, and it's so good when we have people, when we have brethren or sisters and brothers or families, those in Christ that come alongside and say, listen, this is what God is going to do in your life. He rescues, he delivers, he'll set you free. He has given you gifts and he's given you a calling. Take a look at what Jonathan says. And he said to him, do not fear. Why do you tell somebody not to fear? Because they're fearful, right? David was fearful. He tells him, do not fear. First thing he says, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel. That's God's promise to you, David. You shall be king over Israel. Don't forget that. And I shall be next to you. David, you're not in this alone. I'm with you. Even my father Saul knows that. Man, do you think, how did David feel? He was down. He was sad. He was hurt. He was afraid. And here comes his friend, his godly friend, and says, remember what God spoke to you. Remember, Jonathan, once again, who would have been the heir to Saul, says, this is your kingdom. It belongs to you. God has promised this to you. Everybody knows it. And my father will not find you. Why? Because God is with you. And you will be king. And I'm with you, David. There's no sweeter words. Listen, when things go wrong, when everything's going on, when somebody says, hey, listen, man, I got your back. I don't know what's going on, but let me tell you, I got your back. And when you're going through hard times, through difficulties, and everything, you feel like the enemy is all around you and pressing in and attacking and things are going wrong and cars and jobs and health and this and that comes upon you. And somebody says, man, hey, listen, I got your back. We're in this together. It just brings such comfort. It encourages people. I've had those times in my life where I'm just like, man, Lord, I don't know. Where do I go from here? Everything seems to be against me. And God has put it in the heart of an individual that says, hey, listen, I'm with you. I have your back, man. What do you need? Thank God for godly friends. Proverbs 12:25 says that anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Listen, when people are down, you bring them the good word of God, man. This is the good word. You bring him the word of God. You remind him of God's promises. You remind him of what it says in the Bible, because when we're in it, we make bad decisions. We want to make emotional decisions, and it's like, no, listen, this is what God's word says. God's word says that it's easy to love those that love you. But he's giving us an opportunity to put shoes in our faith, to love those that don't love us, to be a witness for God in this situation, and that he would be glorified in it. And God will keep you. A good word makes the heart merry. David was encouraged by his friend. You know what the sad thing is? That these words, they would be Jonathan's last words to David. These were his last words to David. In chapter 31, the Philistines killed Jonathan. I'm giving it away. Sorry, guys, skipped all the way to the end of that section. Jonathan will be killed, and this is the last time that he speaks to David. These are the last time he sees him, and what encouraging words. He leaves him with these words, but there's no better words to leave him with. What a true friend. Verse 19, then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is David not hiding with us in the strongholds in the woods? Bunch of traitors, rats, right? They say, hey, listen, Saul, there he's over here with us in the hill of Hachilah, which is in the south of Jeshimon. Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to come down and listen what he says, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. Wow. He says, hey, this guy is over here in our neck of the woods. Hey, you just come down. We'll deliver him to you. And Saul said, blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. The hypocrisy. Can you believe this guy? He says, blessed are you of the Lord. Why? Because you want to commit murder. Please go and find out for sure and see the place where his hideout is and who has seen him there. For I am told he's very crafty. See, therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides. So he's sending a recon team, right? They're in there, the spies. And come back to me with certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall be, if he is in the land, that I will search for him throughout all the clans of Judah. So here are these guys, these rats that come on out, and they want to deliver David into Saul's hand. And Saul says, hey, go and do some recon for me. Get certainty. I'll go out there, and I'm not going to stop if I have to go through all of Judah. Verse 24, so they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. When Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David. Therefore, he went down to the rock. Notice that. I want us to notice how often we see the word rock as we read through this. We'll see it again. And how often we see that through the Psalms. He said, you are my rock, you are my refuge. So he says, therefore, he went down to the rock, symbolisms, and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. Then Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. So here they are. Here's Saul's men on one side, and here's David's men on the other side. And they're on pursuit, but the problem is that there's this canyon, this deep ravine there that they can't cross on over. So they're sort of paralleling them and chasing them down. So what happens is Saul says, hey, well, if I go here, he'll escape this way. So he divides his troops and he tries to encircle David around that side. And notice what happens. But a messenger came to Saul saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. What a coincidence. The Philistines happen to invade the land while Saul is about to encircle God's anointed. Therefore, Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistine. So they called that place the Rock of Escape. Then David went up from there and dwelt in the strongholds at En-Gedi. I don't know why. I have my thoughts on it, and I think each situation is different. But oftentimes, God waits until the last minute to come through, to rescue us, to come through in a situation. He leaves it up to the very minute until it seems impossible that it's not going to happen. And then all of a sudden, boom, he comes forth. There's more month than money. God extends the month. I don't know. This answer, this situation, how am I going to get through this? And God oftentimes allows these things to come to the end. And I believe that it's so there is absolutely no doubt in the individual's mind that it was God saving them, that it was God providing, that it was God doing the work. Because oftentimes we can reason things away. Oh, it just happened. It was a coincidence. It was a coincidence the Philistines came at that time. You know, it just happened to be there. We were just lucky. We can try to explain things away, and it's not. God had a plan for David. Just when Saul thought he had David, God delivered him. He had him turn around and go fight the Philistines before they took over the land. We have such seasons in our lives. David is going through this incredible time, and listen, there's seasons in our lives where we feel that, man, we're almost in the clutch of the enemy. We're almost there, that the enemy is at our heels, that the enemy is surrounding us. It just feels like it doesn't matter what we do. It's everything's against us. And in times like that, we can even think that God has left us. And we can say, God, where are you in this? God, it seems like it's one thing, or it's another, and it's another, and God has not left us. He never leaves us or forsakes us. He is always there. God is so good, and He is gracious, and He is patient, and He'll always come through. And as we grow in our walk with the Lord, in our relationship with the Lord, we can trust that He's going to come through. And as years go by, and as we grow with the Lord, our panic level decreases a little bit less and a little bit less when those situations come. Because we know that God is with us and He is for us. And if we're walking with Him, if we're in His will, if we're doing His will, it's okay, come what may. We're in God's hands. We can't be in any better hands than God's hands. It is in those difficult times that God shows up and delivers us. God had a plan for David. He had told him, you're going to be king. You're anointed. Jonathan reminded him of that. He had a plan for him, and the enemy was not going to foil God's plan. David would be king. In the same manner, God has a plan for your life. Do you know that? Do you believe that God has a plan for your life? Now, it's up to you and it's up to me whether we want to walk in God's plans. Listen, the enemy cannot foil God's plan for your life. When we walk in His will, it will be done. It will happen. God is able to keep. However, we can choose to do our will instead of God's will. We can say, okay, well, God has a plan for my life, but I keep going this direction, and God's word says this, but I keep going this direction. And it doesn't have to be something huge, but it's the fact that I want to do things my way. And it says, God, why is your plan? What's your plan in my life? And we're like, how about do that one thing, that small thing? And as we obey God in the small things, as we walk in God's will in the small things, His plan. It's like God says bumpers in our lives. He sets closed doors and open doors to guide us in that plan that He has for us, to get us where He wants us. And it really is, in the place that we're at right now, that's God's plan for right now. That we grow where we're at right now. And in serving Him right now, God will open up, whether it's that ministry, that job, that whatever God's plan is for your life. And just living for Him. And just deciding to be in His will. Even if it looks like it's opposite. Even if it goes contrary. And listen, God's plan will always going to be contrary to man's wisdom. Man's plan says, oh, you got to do this. It all makes sense. Go this direction. And there's some things, but oftentimes God will call us to do something that doesn't make sense. And we're like, okay, I'm going to trust you in it. But listen, we don't just do it out of emotion, because we can be emotional as well. We consult God, right? And then we consult Him again. Lord, are you in this? Are you in this, Lord? And he says, yes. And then we step out in faith. And we just do it. And we allow God to work in our lives. And it doesn't mean that we don't get bumps and bruises along the way. But listen, the victory is assured. Jesus has won the war. Victory is assured for the Christian. Well, David leaves, and it says he makes his home for a while there in that small paradise in the middle of the desert called En-Gedi. And you might be familiar with this area. It's I've never been to Israel. Someday I hope to go, but you can look it up. And this area is a little paradise in the middle of the desert. Springs and waterfalls, and there's all these caves, and it's said that there's multiple caves with complex connections and so forth in this area. So it's a perfect place. It's a perfect refuge that God has brought David to, where he can be refreshed in the middle of the desert, in the springs, in the waterfalls. And he has a place of shelter in the caves. It's interesting how God does that. But Saul's not done with David. You guys know this. He's going to be in pursuit again. He's going to come back. He's relentless. And next week, on chapter 24, David's going to have the opportunity to take matters into his own hands to make it all stop, to make this chasing just go away. He's going to have the opportunity to help out God in it all. And we're going to see what happens. We're going to see what decision he makes. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you are so gracious and so good. Thank you. In the middle of difficulties, there you are. Lord, teach us to be obedient in difficult times, Lord. Whatever's going on in our lives, Lord, help us just trust you, that we wouldn't believe the lies of the enemy. That Lord, we would just surrender to you. You're a good dad. You'll always provide. You'll always be there. That we would just step forth in faith and just obey your word. Do things your way. Walk in your will. Walk in the plans that you set for us, Lord. Help us be a people, Lord, that we don't have to wonder if God is for us. That we can just live in confidence. We can live in the power of the Holy Spirit, victorious, Lord, regardless of what the enemy, regardless whether the enemy is at our heels or the enemy is just relentless in our lives. And we just trust in you. And Lord, in trusting in you, you will bring us to that paradise in the middle of the desert and in the middle of the wilderness and refresh us and provide for us and be a refuge. So Lord, we thank you, we praise you. In your name, Jesus, amen.
Amen.